counterfeits can have a huge negative impact on people. In India, which is a largely cash economy, it was discovered that a huge amount of banknotes were being counterfeited and then circulated. There are 500 and 1,000 rupee notes were being counterfeited. And so the counterfeit notes were being used to fund terrorism and crime, and not to mention that it was really destabilizing the economy. So in 2015, the Prime Minister decided to protect the economy in India, and overnight, he took out of circulation all of the 500 and 1,000 rupee notes, just overnight. Now imagine if tomorrow someone tells you your 50s and 100s are no longer good here. How terrifying that would be. So you can imagine sort of the pandemonium that was happening in India. So the Indian economy is still recovering from this. I mean, it had really terrible effects, and it's all because counterfeits made its way into the economy, and so they pulled all of those, and now they're still recovering from that. Counterfeits undermine what is real and what is authentic. They confuse people as to what is genuine and true. So why am I talking about counterfeit notes? A weird hobby of mine? No. It's because in John, 1 John, John the Apostle is dealing not with counterfeit money, but counterfeit faith, counterfeit Christians, people who are trying to pass off their faith as the real thing, as if it was the real deal, and it was starting to impact their church. And so 1 John is concerned with telling Christians what to look for. What is authentic faith? What does authentic faith look like? Now, in 1 John, it seems like there were three types of counterfeit views of sin that made it into the church. The first counterfeit view of sin was that they believed that God did not care whether they sinned or not. That God just simply doesn't care. Doesn't care if you sin or not. The second counterfeit view was that they believed that no matter what they did, God would not deem it as sinful. So, no matter what I do, God will not see me as sinful. And the third faulty belief was, yes, there is right and wrong, but I just never do wrong. That was their view. So those are the three counterfeit views circulating in John's church. And so John is helping the early Christians to see these are counterfeits. These are all wrong views of sin. You need the real deal. And so our passage today teaches us some of the authentic markers of Christian faith. You know how a lot of bills have a watermark on there so you can see that the bill is real? Well, today we are trying to figure out what are some authentic watermarks of the Christian faith. And so let's read God's word together and see what we can learn about authentic Christian faith. Would you please stand out of respect for God's word? The passage is printed in your bulletins on page 4. If you have your Bibles, even better, you can read it there. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, and then we will go to chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what amazing truth this is, that we are now children in the family of God if we know Jesus. Lord, would that truth not grow stale in us? Would it stir in us affection and praise for you? Lord, we pray that your word would do its work today. Would the Spirit come upon us and breathe on us that we might know you and treasure you? Lord, we pray that you would do your work this morning. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So John tells us that authentic Christian faith displays itself in three ways. Christians know God as Father, Christians reflect the character of their Father, and the Spirit works in God's children. So Christians know God as their Father, Christians reflect the character of their Father, and the Spirit works in God's children. So first, Christians know God as Father. Verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, so that we should be called children of God, and so we are. See, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters. The Gospel of John, John chapter 1, says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, what this tells us is that God does not bring people into his family based on their ethnicity or what family they come from, how rich or how powerful you are. Nor do people come into the family of God by their own efforts, through the exertions of their will. People do not enter into the family of God through how many good deeds they do or how good their life is. People become adopted into the family of God because God works in their hearts, because they are born of the Spirit. Out of his love, he works in the hearts of men and women and brings them into his family. He adopts them. It is all out of his love, his initiative, and his grace. See, it was mentioned in previous weeks that the Apostle John, who wrote these letters, was probably an elderly man at this point, an older person, maybe in his 80s. Yet despite his old age, one truth has not grown stale to John is the fact that Christians are children of God, that he is a son of God. That's why he adds this emphatic statement at the end, and so we are, or some other translations say, indeed we are the children of God. See, it's not just some abstract reality to John that he's adopted. He's emphasizing it. Yeah, we are. We're the children of God. Yeah, we are. How exciting is that? You see, being adopted shows us the staggering grace and love of our God. That's why even in old age, John is still moved by the fact that he has been adopted into the family of God. This truth should remind us of the grace and love of our God. You see, the Bible teaches us a very hard truth about the state of humanity. And it's that naturally, we are estranged from God. We want nothing to do with him. And so we are enemies of God because we want nothing to do with him. Yet what God does in the gospel is that he sends his son to die for his enemies. And the Christian ethic is, of course, that we ought to love our enemies. Most everyone knows that about the Christian ethic. We love our enemies. But the reason why we love our enemies is because God did it first on the cross. That he sent his son to die for you, to die for me, who were once his enemies. Now, it would be enough for Jesus to simply die on the cross and make peace between us and God. He could just say, hey, my son died on the cross to save your life. Let's just be acquaintances. We just be friends. You can write me once in a while. But he did not do that. He says, you are my enemy, but I am going to love you, even at great cost to myself, even if it costs me the life of my son. And I am doing it so that my former enemies will not just be at peace with me, but will be part of my family. See, adoption shows us that we went from former enemies of God to now sons and daughters of God because he died for his enemies. John Calvin says this, with what confidence would anyone address God as Father? Who would break forth into such rashness as to claim for himself the honor of a son of God unless we had been adopted as children of grace in Christ? See, what John Calvin is saying is, how irreverent would it be for us to call God Father? And in fact, this is offensive to other religions in the world that we call God Father. It is irreverent to them. But it all makes sense. It all makes sense because God adopted us on the cross because he showed us grace. See, the God of Christianity is not content to simply give us a seat at his table, though that would be enough. He wants us to know him as Father, to be a part of his family. And it goes even one step further than that. Because God the Father does not show favorites. When God adopts us into his family, he does not make us second-class children in the family of God. He loves us with the love that he loves his son with. J.I. Packer says this, to know that God is your father and he loves you, his adopted child, no less than he loves his only begotten son, and to know that enjoyment of God's love and glory for all eternity are pledged to you brings inward delight that is sometimes overwhelming. So what J.I. Packer is saying is that God loves you the way that he loves his own son, if you are in his son. And that ought to melt our hearts. It ought to make a difference. It really should. It'll absolutely bring our hearts to praise. So the first point in today's sermon is that Christians are children of God. We call God our Father because we have been adopted into his family. But secondly, children reflect the character of their father. I don't know if any of you have ever had this experience, but many times we make friends and we don't get to meet their family till a lot later on, many months or years later. You know, especially in college, you don't know your friend's parents as much. But it's always fun to meet your friend's family because sometimes they look exactly like their father and mother. It's kind of amusing to see that. And you realize that the weird laugh that your friend has, oh, he gets that from his dad or his mom. We realize that the reason why our friends are so driven is because their parents were incredibly driven. And so children really reflect what their parents look like. And so John is making the point here that Christians, since we are born of God, we are children of God, we should start looking like him. We should start looking like our Heavenly Father. We should reflect our parents. So look here in the text, chapter 2, verse 29. Essentially, the logic is this. Since God is righteous, practice righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 3. When we hope in God because he is pure, we become pure. Verse 5. There is no sin in God, so his children should not sin. See, John is emphasizing that as God's children, we should reflect the moral character of God. Just like biological children take on biological traits of their parents, we as the children of God, born of the Spirit, begin to reflect the character of God. We do right because God is righteous. We act holy because he is holy. and we don't sin because he does not sin. See, apple trees should bear apples. So if you are an apple tree, and you say, hey, I'm an apple tree, but you find yourself bearing oranges, maybe you aren't an apple tree. And that's kind of the point that John is making. People who claim to have Jesus in their lives, who claim to have God's seed in them, should be bearing the fruit of the character of God and not bearing the fruit of sin. Another way of putting it might be like this. Believing in Jesus is not just mere belief. It should change your life. It's not enough to simply say, yeah, Jesus is God. No. There needs to be corresponding fruit, a corresponding changed life. In fact, John goes as far as to say this, verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now, some have taken this verse to mean that Christians don't sin. All right? If you read this verse out of context, you might think that too. Whoa, is the Bible saying Christians don't sin? And if I sin, I'm not a Christian? And so sometimes people point to this verse when they see a Christian who finds themselves in grievous sin, like adultery, or if they're in jail, and say, look, that person's not really a Christian. They've sinned so egregiously. Real Christians don't act that way. But I don't think that that's what John is saying here. Because even in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In other words, he's saying it pretty clearly in chapter 2, so we always have to read scripture in context, right? He's saying, I hope you won't sin. Sin's not very good for you. It's pretty terrible. But if you do, thank God we have God the Father and we have Jesus Christ. So he is not saying that Christians ought to be sinless or perfect. Once again, in verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, if we claim we are perfect or sinless, we deceive ourselves. So he is not saying here that Christians are perfect. Now, I probably didn't really need to tell you that Christians are not perfect, because some of you have met me, all right? In my household, on Sunday mornings can be a real hotbed for sin, let me just tell you, in my house. I'm trying to get to church on time. I have these two little kids that can't seem to move fast enough. Crawl faster. Walk faster. So I get impatient with them. Let's go. We need to brush our teeth. Let's eat, 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 eat. Let's go, 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 go. We have to go. And then you drive, and you're stuck behind the slowest driver in the United States, and you're stuck behind them. And then the bridges that I take to church are closed. And my heart becomes grumbling, angry, irritated. I can't even keep from sinning on my way to church sometimes. So if sinless perfection is the criteria for a Christian, sorry, one of your pastors at least may not even be a Christian then, if that's the criteria. You can talk to Harry, maybe he's, I don't know. But of course, experience is a poor interpreter of Scripture, so don't take my experience as the Word of God. Listen to the Apostle Paul instead. Romans 7:15, he says this, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. See, Paul in Romans 7 is saying this, that there is this frustration that he experiences between what he knows he ought to do and what he actually does. In his mind, he knows this is the better way to live. I love that way. I hate this way. But I can't help but keep going back to the way that I hate. And so Paul is saying here, right, that Christians are not sinless. And so John is not saying that Christians must exhibit sinless perfection. So what is he saying? So when John says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. He is saying this, that Christians in their new identity as children of God are incompatible with sin. They're incompatible with sin. So their new identity as children of God, that's not compatible with sin. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you become a New York Yankee, since 1973, there's a policy that you are not allowed to have facial hair. I don't know if you know that or not. Now, some of these guys grow hair so quickly that I think when they shave in the morning, by the time they have a ball game, it's like mostly still there, all right? But a Yankee does not have facial hair. Any player with a beard or mustache has to shave it off. But of course, Yankee baseball players can grow facial hair. They are perfectly capable of doing it. But if you are a part of the Yankees' facial hair, that's not done here. That's not acceptable here. So John is saying here, as Christians, it's not that you are incapable of sin. We all know we're capable of it. But in our new identity, sin is not compatible with your new identity. It's not done here. Not in this family. So John is dealing with this tension between two realities. On the one hand, if you sin, there is grace. There is grace. And so people are tempted to think, okay, yes, grace, awesome. I sin and God will forgive me. I can do whatever I want. And so John brings in this other reality. No, sin is not done here. You are a child of God. Sin is incompatible with your new identity. You sin, there's grace. And then the sinful human heart goes, yes, I can sin all I like and get all the more grace for it. And John goes, no. Sin is not done here in your new identity. You are not to sin. You are not supposed to sin. You must not keep sinning as if it's no big deal. You are a child of God. You don't sin. Not that you are unable to, but you don't sin. That's not who you are anymore. It's incompatible with who you are. And if you sin with no regard and think that it simply doesn't matter, that God does not care what you do, then John is saying, that's not Christianity. Rethink that. See, all of us, I think, need this reminder from time to time. Fighting sin is so tiring and discouraging. We all have sin that we have been dealing with for our entire lifetime. I remember as a kid that it would annoy me so much when I would go out to a restaurant and my sisters would ask, can I have a bite of your food? That would irritate me to no end. It's like, you ordered your own food. Eat your own food. I have a big appetite. Don't get your own sandwich. But what struck me was that when I first started dating Jen, she asked me, can I have a bite of your sandwich? And what struck me was that I was that same 7-year-old self getting annoyed that my girlfriend at the time wanted a bite of my sandwich. Now, of course, I hid that, and I gave her a bite of my sandwich. That's why we're married today. Another example would be this. I go to a gym where there are a lot of retirees, 70, 80-year-old men. And what has absolutely shocked me, and I don't say this from a place of moral superiority, but what has absolutely shocked me is that 70 to 80-year-old men still check out girls at the gym. That shocked me. See, we should not be checking out women like they're pieces of meat, but what struck me is that men still do, even when they're 70, 80 years. I thought that just goes away with old age. But no, apparently, you need to mortify that. You need to put that sin to death. It requires effort. We need to be killing sin in our lives. Sin and weakness in our lives is lifelong. We deal with pride, anger, lust, greed, and so on and so forth. But we, in our sinfulness, are excuse machines. We know that we need to spend time with our children and our spouses for our families to thrive and grow in the Lord, but we rationalize not spending time with them because we are tired. I provide, don't I? And we are too busy We tell ourselves we have sacrificed enough, but that's an excuse for our sin. We know that our anger and bitterness is hurting our relationships, but we rationalize our anger and our bitterness as being righteous and deserved. We excuse our wrongdoing, we minimize its impact, and we become far too complacent and accepting of the sin in our lives. We rationalize it. And John says, no. Love people, hate your sin. Be intolerant of your sin. Have a holy discomfort when it comes to your sin, because that is not who you are. It is not compatible with your new identity in Christ as a child of God. That is not done here. And of course, the great temptation is always to think, God forgives. We don't need to worry about changing or doing anything about it. God loves me just the way I am. But you've heard this saying many times here before. God loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And so we ought to live between the two truths that 1 John teaches us firmly in our minds. When we sin, keep this truth in your mind. God is so gracious. He always forgives. There is nothing we can do if we are in Christ that cannot be covered by the blood of Christ. That's how good that news is. There is nothing you can do if you are in Christ that cannot be covered by the blood of Christ. You cannot be unadopted from the family of God. He preserves us. He keeps us. He loves us. He is always gracious to us. Yet, if there is any temptation for you to take advantage of that, to game the system, to think that, okay, it doesn't really matter what I do then, God will forgive, John puts the other truth firmly in your mind as well. Sin is not becoming of a child of God. You don't do that. You don't do that anymore. That's not who you are anymore. It's incompatible with your identity. You need to be fighting sin. So the Christian life is about knowing the grace of God, but also knowing that sin is no longer compatible with your identity. You have new appetites, and you begin to grow in your holiness. So is the Christian life just that you sin, and you know you shouldn't, you fight it, and God forgives, rinse, wash, and repeat? No. There's one more aspect of authentic Christian faith that I hope is encouraging to you. The last point is this: the Spirit works in God's children. John says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. We've talked about how sinning is incompatible with a new identity, and that's why no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. But I want to focus now on this idea that God's seed is abiding in his children. Kind of an odd phrase. See, we all have things in our lives that we wish we could change. I think we can all candidly say that. We all have things we wish we could change. Tim Keller says this: when the social scientists do surveys such as what is wrong with the world, they're asking what is wrong with the world, 98% of people check off things like people do not show enough love. Then the second question is this: do you show the kind of love that if everyone in the world showed would make the world a greatly different place, a better place? And 95% of everyone who answers the question says, yes, of course. Yes, of course. In other words, 98% of people say the world needs more love. And the next question is, do you show that kind of love to make the world a better place? And 95% of people say, yes, I do. All right, so we only need 5% more, guys, and the world will be perfect. We're almost there. No, the reality is this, actually. If even a small minority of people did what it took to make the world a greatly different place, the world really would be different. Our world wouldn't be the way that it is. This is what Keller says. We delude ourselves unless we get to the place where we say doing the right thing is very, very hard. I can't do the right thing. I see what is right to do, and I can't do it. We all think that we are better than we are. But if we are candid with our true nature and who we really are, we realize that we all fall short. We are not the type of people that this world needs to make it a better place. I can't even be the man that my family needs for me to make my family a better place for my children sometimes. Let's forget about the world for a second. See, here in verse 9, John is telling us the hope that we have in Christ, that he will give us the very thing we need to become the people we need to be. Because in verse 9, what John tells us is that God, when he makes us his children, implants to us a seed. See, oftentimes we expect when we become Christians that huge, cataclysmic change comes. And sometimes that does happen. I do know people that become Christians and addictions go away. Anger is instantly dealt with. I know former drug dealers that no longer deal drugs because of their faith in Christ. But for a lot of other areas, growth is much more like a seed. See, seeds take time to grow into seedlings. Seedlings take time to grow into maturity. Mature plants take time to grow and bear fruit. See, we live in the tension between the fact that Jesus has accomplished and given to us salvation. He has freed us from sin. Yet we are not perfect. And we struggle with sin sometimes. That same sin over and over again for decades. But in this tension, we are encouraged to look at our growth like a seed growing. Most days, you do not notice that a tree is growing. You don't notice. Like, oh yeah, that thing went up 3 inches from last night to today. No, you don't see trees growing. And it will be like that with us. Sometimes growth will be imperceptible in our lives. You see, a lot of us look at the Christian life the same way that people look at the gym. A former roommate of mine, starts working out, and then in a week, he's like, Dan, I think I'm looking bigger. Like, it's been a week. You might feel bigger, but you look the same. I'm sorry to break it to you. See, building muscle and improving fitness takes a long time. It's a slow process. And sanctification is like a seed growing. It's a long process. Growth often is imperceptible, but there is a promise here. There is a promise that God will allow that seed to grow. He will allow that seed to grow. Philippians 1:6 says this, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That seed is growing in you if you are a Christian. See, we have so much habitual sin in our lives. We get unjustly annoyed and angry at our spouses, families, and friends in the same way over and over and over again. We lust and look at the opposite gender as pieces of meat rather than people created in the image of God as worthy of our respect and dignity. We are helplessly dissatisfied with what God has given to us. And we always wish we could have more, earn more, be more respected, and be loved more. Yet, if we don't simply resign ourselves to these things and bring them to Jesus, if we cling to the cross, if we turn to Jesus and in his Spirit we fight these sins, God will water the seed that abides in you. That is his promise. He will complete his work in you. And so look, it's discouraging, right? Sometimes we are fighting sin and it seems to make no difference whatsoever. We go to confession to our Lord, and in our quiet times over and over and over again, it seems to be making no difference. And what God is telling us here is that it is making a difference. I am working in you. I am watering that seed. Now, we may not conquer these sins until he returns. But when he returns, his work will be complete in us. And we will be as he intended for us to be. And that's what John says in verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. See, our identity now is the children of God. Sin is not becoming of us, yet we will struggle immensely with it. Deep, dark struggles at times. But this is not who we will always be. When he appears, we will be made like him. We might not even be able to recognize each other when the glorified Christ comes and glorifies us. It's like, oh, Dan, you're so much happier now. What happened? It's like, I saw Jesus. I'm like him now. You're not so greedy anymore. I saw Jesus. I'm like him now. And that same power that will work at the end of days is at work in you, growing that seed, growing that seed. So at times, your struggle with sin will seem futile. But trust that something is in fact working inside you. What we need to become the people our family needs, what we need to become the world needs us to be, is to have Jesus in us, working in us, molding us, changing us, sharpening us. That process is hardly easy, but it is free. In the free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need only put our faith in him. And cling to Jesus. Cling to the cross until he returns. And when he does, we will see him as he is. We will be made as he is. And the seed of God will grow into oaks of righteousness. That is the promise he gives to us when we see him again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have adopted us into your family. That we were once your enemies, and now we get to call you Father. Lord, we confess that even as your children, we act like we are better than we really are. But we as Christians know above all that it is all by grace. We are sinners. We are better than no one else. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace that not only pardons us, but works in our hearts to become more and more like you. And so we pray as your children that we wouldn't grow cold to that truth, but instead what it would mean is that we would look more and more like the character of God. Father, I pray for this local body of believers. When we hang out with the community, when we spend time with the community, would they recognize that there is something different? And would that difference be that our character is becoming more and more like the character of Christ? Lord, we thank you so much for the hope of the gospel that one day we will see you face to face and our struggle with sin will be over. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.